Our text today will be Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Let's give our attention now to God's holy word. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as we open the sacred and holy Word of God, and we pray that you would give us understanding, or that we might keep your commandments, that we might respect your Word, that we might give it the honor, the reverence that is due unto it. We pray that you'd help us to find joy and delight in the pages of Holy Scripture. We pray, Lord, that we would see the Bible as you see it, that we would adopt the Bible's own viewpoint of itself, that we would learn today from your word what our attitude should be toward your word. We pray your blessing now on this study in Jesus' name. Amen. Picture with me, if you will, an artist. And the artist has begun a great picture, and he has drawn or sketched the outline of that picture, maybe in pencil or something like that. Maybe it's a landscape, so you've got grass and maybe a mountain in the background and some trees and a house and some animals and things like that. But he's only sketched the outline of these things thus far. He has not brought it to its final point. He intends to produce a beautiful, complete, glorious painting, but he's not there yet. So he's got his sketch, his drawing, his initial drawing. Now, if the artist comes and crumples up that piece of paper or that canvas and throws it in the trash can and begins something completely new, you know that that's exactly what's happened. He's discarded that and he's doing something different. Whereas if he takes that drawing and he fills it in with color and more detail and makes it fuller, then you know that he's not trying to destroy what he started with. He wasn't trying to destroy the old. He was trying to bring it to its ultimate goal, its ultimate point of fulfillment, which for him would be the painting. What is the relationship between the New Testament and the Old Testament? What is the relationship between Jesus and the Old Testament? When Jesus comes, he transforms everything. So what does that mean exactly? Does that mean we take this portion of our Bible and throw it out? Ignore it? Look at it as obsolete or something like that? These are the questions that we want to answer today as we come to Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Jesus causes us to think about his coming and what that means in light of the Old Testament. What is Jesus' attitude toward the Old Testament and things like that? That is our subject today. Through it all, we will learn to trust in God's word completely and fully, knowing that it will never fail. First of all, we'll talk about the Old Testament itself as we look at this phrase, the law and the prophets in verse 17. Then secondly, we'll talk about Jesus' relationship to the Old Testament. How should we put these things together? How should we think about Jesus and the Old Testament? Also in verse 17. And then finally, we'll talk about the extent of the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and that's in verse 18. Of course, we're here in the Sermon on the Mount, so we've covered the Beatitudes thus far. And then last week, we looked at verses 13 through 16, which was a description of what the disciples are meant to be. The disciples are meant to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We are meant to do good works, to obey God in such a public and conspicuous way that other people will see how we live and give God glory and honor for the virtuous and godly life that we live. Now in verse 17, we have a shift. And this shift in verse 17 causes us to begin thinking about the Old Testament, the law, and righteousness. It's not that Jesus has abandoned what he is talking about previously. he does shift a bit to talk about something slightly different that will begin here in verse 17 and go all the way through the end of the chapter. And you can even see it continuing into chapter 6 as well. But we do have a new subject here, a new focus that is going to continue roughly from verses 17 to verses 48 at the end of chapter 5. Now, we do have a new focus, but that doesn't mean that this new section has nothing to do with what came before. Okay? I always want to encourage you to keep the context in your mind, to keep the flow of the biblical story or the passage together. So what's the relationship, for example, between the Beatitudes and what Jesus is now going to talk about as it concerns the law and the Old Testament and its true meaning? We'll look back at verse 6. And in verse 6, Jesus gives us one of the Beatitudes here and says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness." We said that is right doing in God's eyes, obedience to His law, obedience to His commandments. Christians are people who hunger for that. They thirst for the righteousness of God. Now, I want you to see how righteousness is one of the themes that's running now from verse 17 all the way to the end of the chapter. Look at it now in verse 20. Verse 20, Jesus says, "For I say unto you, that except your what? Your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus has not left that theme of righteousness. In fact, you could see Jesus explaining for the rest of the chapter what true righteousness looks like, what it really looks like to live righteously and obey God's law, etc. Now, the first thing we want to talk about today here is the Old Testament. Verse 17, "Think not," Jesus says, "or do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets." What does Jesus mean by his reference to the law or the prophets? We discussed this actually on Wednesday night, and we said on Wednesday night that this phrase, or these two things together, law and prophets, is a way of describing the whole Old Testament. The entire Old Testament could be, in a shorthand way, spoken of as the law and the prophets. Let me give you some examples here from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 7:12 is what we know as the Golden Rule. Jesus says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Jesus is not saying that the Golden Rule summarizes just a little few bits and pieces and certain parts of the Old Testament that we might call law or we might call prophets. No, Jesus is saying you can sum up the entirety of Genesis to Malachi with this principle of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or Matthew 22, Jesus is asked, "What is the great commandment in the law?" You know how Jesus answers, right? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now listen to what Jesus says in conclusion. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What is Jesus saying? Well, again, Jesus is not saying, well, there's certain parts of the Old Testament and there's certain parts of the law or certain parts of the prophets on which these two commandments, or which hang on these two commandments and find their foundation in. No, he's talking about the whole Old Testament, the entire thing, all of God's special revelation from Genesis to Malachi. So when you see Jesus say, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets," you recognize that Jesus is saying, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the Old Testament." I say, Pastor Nick, in verse 18, Jesus only refers to the law. Verse 18 says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law." Well, again, Jesus is not saying, well, only things in the law will be completely fulfilled down to the letter, but nothing else in the Old Testament. You intuitively know that that's not the case. In fact, the word law can be shorthand for the Old Testament as well. Let me give you an example of that. John 10:34, Jesus says, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?" You know what book he's quoting? He's quoting the Psalms. Now, that's not typically what we would think of as the law, but it's a way, again, of describing the Old Testament, God's special revelation that we call today the Old Testament. We might express the entirety of something in a similar way today. We might say, if I went out in the yard and I was working in some mud and I got really, really dirty, you might say, that guy was covered in mud from head to toe, right? You're saying you're completely covered in mud. It's your way of summarizing the whole thing, right? So this is what Jesus is talking about when he refers to the law and the prophets. He's talking about the entirety of the Old Testament. Now the question is, now that we understand that Jesus is talking about the Old Testament and not select portions of it, what is Jesus' relationship to that Old Testament? We do have something new in Christ. We do have something new in the new covenant that he brings. So how do we put these two things together? How do we put the first half of our Bible together with Jesus and his coming and the second half of our Bible? Now, this is going to be an area of controversy. It was an area of controversy back then, and it still is today. People still struggle with how to put together the Old and the New Testament. Did you know that? Maybe you've struggled with it at some point. Maybe you've read something in the Old Testament and you've scratched your head and thought, how does that go with the New Testament? How does that work with Jesus and the apostles and things like that? It's going to be an area of controversy in the early church. We'll talk about that in just a moment. The question is, what does the coming of Jesus do with Old Testament revelation? Is it discarded? Is it thrown in the trash bin? What exactly is going on? Now, I said just a moment ago that people still struggle with this, and you can see this today. A famous preacher, whom I will leave nameless today, you can ask me later and I'll give you details. A famous preacher with a big church and lots of people recently said that what Christians need to do is, quote unquote, unhitch from the Old Testament. What he was trying to say was, you need to quit going back to that. You need to quit citing that, quoting that, because people are confused by that. They don't understand it. And it's a detrimental thing to do if you're trying to win someone to Christianity. Is that the kind of attitude we should have toward the Old Testament? Should we say, well, it's old. Let's get rid of it. We live in a modern time and we don't need these ancient things. Well, Jesus answers the question here and says, first of all, that he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. Verse 17, do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. So think about that word destroy. Jesus tells us negatively here that he did not come to destroy the Old Testament. He did not come, in other words, to abolish it, to set it aside, to disregard it in any way, shape, or form. The word for destroy here in the original language is kataluo. It's the same word used to describe the destruction of the temple later on in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. That phrase, thrown down, is the same word used that is translated destroy here in Matthew 5. You see what Jesus is saying. He didn't come to take the Old Testament apart and throw it down and destroy it. That is not what Jesus came to do. Now, Jesus will be accused of this very thing. And his followers, his disciples, will be accused of this very thing, of disregarding, disrespecting the Old Testament. Can you think of an example? Can you think of some things in the life and ministry of Jesus in which people thought wrongly that he was setting aside the Old Testament? Let me give you an example. Matthew 12. Jesus and his disciples are traveling on the Sabbath day, and they're walking through a grain field. And they take some of the grain and they're eating it. When the Pharisees see what they're doing, they said to Jesus, "Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." You're not supposed to do that. You are disregarding the Old Testament. That's how they saw it. They saw Jesus in some ways as some kind of revolutionary, overthrowing the Old Testament law and Old Testament order of things. The disciples of Christ later on will be accused of this same thing. You can think of the Apostle Paul and how much the Jewish people loved him. Okay, some Jewish people loved him, but there were many Jewish people who wanted to kill Paul, wanted to get rid of him. Here's an example, Acts 21. They cry out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further has brought Greeks into the temple and has polluted this holy place." This guy's against the law. He's against the Old Testament. Get him. That was the spirit. That was the attitude. So we're going to talk about this as we go through chapter 5, and we'll have to deal with the true law of God and a false, misguided interpretation of the law. And we're going to talk about how the scribes and the Pharisees had added these things and actually nullified God's law through their traditions and adding things and extra things to the law of God. But Jesus and his disciples would be accused of setting aside the Old Testament. But Jesus tells us here at the outset of this new section, that is not what I have come to do. I have not come to set aside the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish it, to destroy it. Now, this also helps us interpret chapter 5 correctly, because chapter 5 can be misinterpreted very badly. It has been, it continues to be, but if we'll remember what Jesus says in verses 17 and 18, it will help us in what follows in the rest of the chapter. Let me give you an example. Turn over to verse 38, of this same chapter. And this is just an example. Jesus is going to do this throughout the chapter here to the very end. But in verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you." Now, some people interpret that statement and those statements like it something like this. You've heard what the Old Testament says, but I've come to get rid of that. I've come to trash that and give you something brand new. I've come to give you something completely different than that. That's how many people interpret what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5. How do we know that's not true? Well, we just go back to verse 17, right? Where Jesus comes, "Do not think that I have come to set it aside, to abolish it, to destroy it. I have not come to do that." Now, throughout the history of the church, and even today, there are people who don't like the Old Testament. There's a lot of people who don't like the Old Testament. You know what I could do? I could take one verse from the Old Testament and just post it up at work, and it would be like rolling a grenade into a room full of people. Boom! And this one would be mad. This one would want to get me fired. That one over there would applaud. This one over here would try to figure out how to find the fire extinguisher. We just have all sorts of problems. People don't like the Old Testament. Many people don't. It's got all that nasty stuff in it. For example, people often object to the Bible because of things in the Old Testament. They'll say things like, "Well, don't you know there are evil, wicked things that God tells people to do in the Old Testament? God told the children of Israel to go in and wipe out people, to wipe out groups of people and do these wicked things. How could you believe in the Bible? How could you believe in the Old Testament? I can't accept those things anymore." Or the morality and ethics of today doesn't sit very well with the Old Testament, does it? You know what that verse was? That's the grenade that I could roll into the room. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." Lob that thing in there and watch the fireworks. People don't like it. And they have a variety of explanations for why they don't like it. But Jesus tells us right off the bat here that there is no problem between Him and the Old Testament. There is no friction between New Testament and Old Testament. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old. Jesus comes not to destroy the Old Testament. J.C. Ryle puts it this way, and I think he says it well. Let us beware of despising the Old Testament under any pretense whatever. Let us never listen to those who bid us throw it aside as an obsolete, antiquated, useless book. The religion of the Old Testament is the germ of Christianity. The Old Testament is the gospel in the bud. The New Testament is the gospel in full flower. Hope you get the picture there. The Old Testament is like the acorn. The New Testament is like the tree. Jesus did not come to destroy the Old Testament. What did He come to do? Well, He came to fulfill it. Verse 17 again. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? To fulfill. Let's think about that word for a moment. To fulfill is to literally make something full. Like a cup that's only partially filled with water. You would fill it up if you added more water to it, bringing it all the way to the top. It has the idea of bringing something to completion or bringing something to fulfillment. It means to perform what is required, to make good on something that has previously been written, in this case, the Old Testament. Now let's think about ways in which Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. We're going to look at three basic ways that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. Now we could talk about a lot of different things in relationship to this, and we'll just stick to these three, okay? And I'll hope to cover the main things. Number one, Jesus comes to fulfill the Old Testament by obeying it. He fulfills the Old Testament through His obedience. Romans 13:8 tells us, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law." One of the ideas in fulfillment is obedience, is doing what the law requires, is doing what the law calls upon you to do. Who in the history of the world did that perfectly? Jesus did. Jesus obeyed the law of God, obeyed the revelation that He Himself had given in the Old Testament down to the letter. Jesus came to do the will of His Father, right? Jesus tells us that at many different points in the gospel. I did not come to do my own will, Jesus says. I came to do the will of my Father. Where do you find the will of the Father expressed in writing? Answer, the Old Testament. You find it Genesis to Malachi. And so Jesus comes to obey that to the letter. That's number one. Number two, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets in His teaching. Jesus in His teaching, again, does not set aside the Old Testament. He helps us understand its true meaning, its true intent, and its true application. For example, go to, same chapter, verse 27. Verse 27. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." What is Jesus doing? He's not coming up with something brand new. It's not that prior to Jesus, God was fine with people lusting after others in their heart. But when Jesus comes, He says, no, 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 I'm going to do a whole new thing here. No, Jesus helps us understand the true intent and meaning of God's revelation in the Old Testament. And He'll do that all throughout the chapter and, of course, all throughout the gospel. Third, and this is a big one that we'll put a lot of different things under, but third, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament by bringing to pass all that was foreshadowed, all that was prophesied, All that pointed forward to something else and someone else in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfills all of it in his person, in his life, in his ministry, in his death, and his resurrection. Sometimes, perhaps I could say because of not so great teaching, Christians have been taught to think about the Old Testament as speaking about Jesus or the Messiah in a few scattered places here and there. You know, they might say that we're looking for direct verbal prophecies in the Old Testament. And they'll go to certain spots and say, here's where Jesus is spoken of in the Old Testament. Is that how we should think about our Old Testament? That there's a few spots where Jesus is spoken of. No, I want to give you a completely different way to look at the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament points forward, foreshadows, reaches out toward Jesus, the Messiah. And he fulfills every last bit of it. Now, we read things in the Old Testament and we get a variety of different lessons or applications, we might say. We might go to the Old Testament to learn about right and wrong. And the Old Testament will teach us that. We might go to the Old Testament to get some good examples of things we should do and things we shouldn't do. Positive role models or negative role models. We might go to the Old Testament to learn about the character of God, what God is like. You know, God is merciful, God is just, God is righteous, holy, etc. But if we leave out Jesus Christ, we have missed the primary point. All of the Old Testament looks forward to this one person who will come and fulfill God's plan, who will accomplish everything that the Old Testament looks forward to. We ought to read our Bibles not only with our New Testament glasses on. Remember, I told you that in the life of Abraham. Put on your New Testament glasses. Well, now I want to say to you, you put on your Jesus glasses when you read your Old Testament. And remember that all of it, from start to finish, is telling you something about the Christ. Let's think about some ways in which that is true. Now, we've already learned this in the Gospel of Matthew, but let's review it here. Turn back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Matthew. Everything about Jesus, everything about the events of his life, things he does, where he goes, they all fulfill the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 2. When Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, verse 4, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. What was happening in Jesus' birthplace? Is that significant? Does it really matter where Jesus was born? Answer, yes, it does. Why? Because the Old Testament predicted and prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So what does Jesus do? He's born in Bethlehem. And he fulfills the scriptures. Okay, now let's drop down to verse number... drop down to verse number 14. The angel has come and warned Joseph to get his family out and to flee into Egypt. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. You see, Matthew used that word again, that it might be fulfilled. Why did Jesus and his family flee Israel, go into Egypt, and then come back? Answer, to fulfill the Old Testament. That's why. Because Hosea had spoken this prophecy, and it had to be fulfilled. And that's exactly what happened in the life of Jesus. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. What's going on here? Say, Pastor Nick, it's this awful, terrible massacre. This horrible thing happened. Yes, it's absolutely true. But notice here as well, this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament in the life of Jesus. Verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. What's Jesus doing? He's fulfilling the Old Testament. One more, the end of the chapter. Speaking of Joseph, in verse 22, but when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Why? Why'd they go to Nazareth? Oh, it's just a convenient place to go. It's a good spot to land. No. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. See what Jesus is doing? In all these different ways, in these details that you would think, what's the big deal? What's Jesus doing? What's happening in his life? The fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus doesn't come to destroy it. No, he comes as the embodiment of it. That it all comes to fruition. It all comes true in him and in his life. Oh, there's so many different ways that we could see the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. You see it in these prophecies here in his life in Matthew 2. What about people? People in the Old Testament. Can you think of people in the Old Testament that point forward to Jesus? That foreshadow him? Let me give you one example. What about Abraham and Isaac? Remember that story that we studied not too long ago? And Abraham was told by God, take your son, your only son, your beloved son, and sacrifice him on the mountain that I will show you. What is Isaac doing there? He is foreshadowing someone to come. The ultimate son. The ultimate beloved, only begotten son of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. What about events of the Old Testament? Can you see Jesus fulfilling events in the Old Testament? Think about one of the greatest events in the Old Testament. It's the Passover, right? The Exodus out of Egypt and the Passover. You have these Israelites, these ancient Israelites. God has instructed them to kill this lamb, take the blood, apply it to the doorpost, and they'll be saved from death through this. What does that make you think of? Well, it ought to make you think of Jesus. It ought to make you think that there is one coming. There is a Lamb of God coming in the future, and it is through his blood that we will be saved, that we'll be rescued from death. Paul even calls Jesus our Passover in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. What about the institutions of the Old Testament? Well, Jesus fulfills those as well. What do I mean by institutions? I mean things like the sacrificial system. Okay, so here you have day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, priests in the temple or the tabernacle, slaughtering animals, shedding blood, and offering sacrifices. What was that about? Why did God have them do that? Answer, because there was a great sacrifice coming. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of that whole thing. All of those details about the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 point forward to Jesus and all that he would come and do in his death on the cross. What about things in the Old Testament? Say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Things. Well, remember the story in the book of Numbers where the children of Israel are complaining again. They're complaining about the food. And God sends Golden Corral into their midst. No, God sends snakes to plague them. Remember that? And the people are dying, being bitten by these snakes, and they cry out to Moses, and God tells Moses, I want you to make this bronze serpent and put it on a staff, and I want you to hold it up and tell the people to look at it. And when the people look, they'll live. They'll be healed. What is that about? Well, surely that didn't have anything to do with Jesus. Surely that's just one of those things that just happened in the Old Testament. No, that has everything to do with Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in John 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Even the bronze snake on the pole points forward to Jesus. He's the fulfillment of all those things, people, places, events, institutions, all of those things are telling you we need a Messiah and He is coming and He will fulfill all of this. And that's exactly what Jesus does. To what extent now, third and finally, will the Old Testament be fulfilled? Verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Notice the little word for at the beginning of verse 18. Why is it that the Old Testament can't be destroyed? Why is it that Jesus will fulfill rather than destroy? Answer, verse 18. That's what the little word for tells you. It tells you the because. The reason why verse 17 is true is because of the reason provided in verse 18. The Old Testament must be and will be fulfilled completely, fully, down to the letter. Let's notice a few things about verse 18 now. Number one, notice how it begins. For verily I say unto you. The word verily is amen, or amen, or amen, as we say today. That's how the sentence begins in verse 18. Jesus says, amen, I say to you. It's Jesus' way of underlining the absolute truth of the statement that He's getting ready to make, the importance of the statement that He's getting ready to make, and also His authority for making that statement. It's His solemn affirmation of the absolute truth of verse 18. Number two, notice the time element here. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. What does that mean? Why does Jesus say, until heaven and earth pass? It's Jesus' way of saying that the law will be fulfilled and there's no chance that it won't be fulfilled. Heaven and earth could fall apart before the law can't be fulfilled. It has to be fulfilled. It must be and it will be fulfilled. To use Luke's gospel for a moment, Jesus says it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Think about that. As you go outside every day, you see some things that are regular and constant, right? Reliable, certain. The sun's going to come up, the sun's going to go down. The earth's going to rotate, you're going to see the sky, clouds, etc. Things that we take for granted, things that are stable, things like that. The law of God, the truth of God in the Old Testament and in the Bible generally is more stable than that, is more certain than that. It's more certain than the sky, it's more certain than the rocks, it's more certain than the sun and the solar system. It cannot and it will not pass away. Calvin puts it this way, sooner shall heaven fall to pieces and the whole frame of the world become a mass of confusion than the stability of the law shall give way. To what extent is this Old Testament fulfilled? Now let's look at that phrase that Jesus uses in verse 18. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle. What is the meaning of that phrase? Well, a jot is the Greek word iota, which is the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. It corresponds to the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, what's known as yod. You say, Pastor, you lost me 60 seconds ago. Okay, stay with me. If you're going to be a believer, you got to learn some Greek and Hebrew. I'm going to drill it into your mind at some point. All right, the Hebrew letter yod, it's just a little thing. It's almost like a comma. Think about a comma in English. Just a little mark. That's what the Hebrew letter is. Jesus is saying that the Old Testament will be fulfilled. It is trustworthy down to the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Going along with that is the tittle. What is the tittle? Well, the tittle is the stroke of a pen that distinguishes one letter from another. There are many letters in different languages, but particularly in the Hebrew language, that you can only distinguish one from the other by an extra little stroke that's added to a part of that letter. So you have a certain shape to the letter, and it's a certain letter, and then if you add that to it, it becomes a different letter. You say, Pastor Nick, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, English. Let's use English for a moment. Think about the letter E, capital E, and the capital F. What distinguishes E, capital E, from capital F? One small stroke at the bottom, right? That's the idea. The idea here is that the Old Testament is true, trustworthy, certain, all the way down to the smallest stroke of the pen that distinguishes one letter from another. How about that? Is that not remarkable? We might say something like, dotting every I and crossing every T, to refer to the fact that something is complete and we are summarizing the whole thing and taking care of all of it. Jesus is saying here that every last bit of the Old Testament, down to the tiniest mark in the text, is certain to be fulfilled. Marvin Vincent, a Greek scholar and commentator, puts it this way. Jewish tradition mentions the letter Yod as being irremovable, adding that if all men in the world were gathered to abolish the least letter in the law, so everybody gets together in this big conspiracy and says, we're going to get rid of the letter Yod in the Hebrew alphabet. They would not succeed. The guilt of changing those little hooks which distinguish between certain Hebrew letters is declared to be so great that if such a thing were done, the world would be destroyed. The world can sooner fall apart than the law of God in its smallest detail not be true. How about that? What do we learn from that? Well, people have lots of opinions about the Bible today, don't they? I told you people's opinions about the Old Testament a few moments ago. People have lots of opinions about the Bible. Oh, it's just another book. A long list of books in the history of the world. It's just written by men. Never heard that one? Oh, it's outdated. It's antiquated. We know better now. We're scientific. We're modern. I just heard that one this week, actually. It's Pride Month, in case you didn't know that. And it's a celebration of all things immoral and perverse. And I rebelled at work. You didn't know you had a rabble rouser as a pastor, do you? Well, you do. I'm generally a peace-loving person, but you can only push me so far. And I just simply stated what the Bible had to say about such behavior. And one of the responses that someone gave me was, I'm a Christian. You say you're a Christian. I'm a Christian. But God is love. And we don't go for all that old, outdated stuff that you're giving us. What's that old, outdated stuff? And we're talking about that. Is that right? Old? Outdated? Just toss it out? Just listen to the scientists? Listen to the talking heads on TV? Tell us what's right and wrong? And of course not. Now, what's ironic is that people like to profess their love for Jesus. They like to say, oh, yeah, I think Jesus is great. I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. But this Bible stuff, no, I don't go for that. Well, that's a problem. And you know who that's a problem with? It's a problem with Jesus. That's not Jesus' attitude toward the Old Testament. Jesus doesn't dismiss the Old Testament as old, irrelevant, or out of date. He says, no, it has to be fulfilled. It is absolutely true and trustworthy, down to the stroke of the pen.
Wow.
Jesus says in the Gospel of John that the Scripture cannot be broken. It's why we read that passage in the Scripture reading this morning, Luke 24. Did you hear what Jesus said? He taught His disciples and He said, it must be, it was a necessity for the law, the prophets, and the writings to be fulfilled. It had to be this way because of the Old Testament. At this church, and it should be this way at every church, we believe in what is called verbal plenary inspiration. Now, that's a fancy way of saying that we believe the Bible is true, inspired, trustworthy, and certain in every single part of it. Whatever the Bible says about whatever topic or subject, it's right and it's true. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And that inspiration, that truth, also goes down to the level of the words that are used. Matthew didn't make a mistake in what words he chose to use. Nor did Luke, nor did Paul. But let's take it a little bit further. Guess how far inspiration extends? It doesn't just extend to the word. It extends to the letters of the words. And not only does it extend to the letters of the words, it extends to the stroke of the pen that distinguishes one letter from another. How do we apply that? Well, you trust your Bible. You trust the Old Testament and the New Testament completely and fully. No doubts, no skepticism, no chopping it up and getting rid of certain parts that people no longer deem good or inspired. No, we believe every last bit of it. Why? Because Jesus did. And Jesus taught us to do the same. The one who came to fulfill the Scriptures in all of their details, whether they were big details or small details or whatever it was, Jesus came to fulfill it all. And in doing so, He teaches us how we are to value the Word of God, how we are to see the Scriptures as the truth of God, the certain, infallible Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture today. Thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ teaching us the absolute truth and certainty of the Old Testament and of the Bible. Lord, we pray that You would help us to have the attitude of Christ, to see the truth, the fulfillment, the absolute reliability of the Bible in everything that it speaks of and to. We pray, Father, that You would help us not to give in to the pressures of today, Lord, but to trust Your Word, to trust our Bibles, to commit our very lives to living by it. Lord, when doubts and skepticism comes, strengthen us in faith and help us to see the truth of Your Word shining brightly in the darkness. We pray Your blessing on Your people. May they have the attitude of their Savior this week towards Your Word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace be with you. Amen.